Title of my sermon this morning is The World's Greatest Need. Someone once asked Billy Graham why he was trying to set the church back 100 years with these evangelistic crusades, to which Billy responded, 100 years? Well, excuse me, I was trying to set it back 2,000 years. See, what the church or what the world needs today is an old-fashioned, back-to-the-beginning New Testament church. Amen? Okay, we're not that excited about a New Testament church. We must ask ourselves a sobering question. Why does today's church have so little impact on society? And I believe it starts with our attitudes. For many, the idea of going to church has become nothing more than a routine, a ritual that is simply part of your life. It's something people have accepted as a normal expression of spirituality because, after all, good people go to church. Well, good people may go to church, but only saved people go to heaven. Amen? Amen. Jesus has made this clear in John chapter 3, verse 3, where he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." See, it's not about being good. It's about being born again. And yes, there are people on the church rolls that are not truly saved. Their names may be recorded in a church database, but they are not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. The problem is that too many people come to church on Sunday, they sit in the pews and essentially dare the Holy Spirit to move them. And they go home and they wait again and repeat the same empty routine. Church, let me tell you something this morning. There is no spiritual reward for just going through the motions. Amen? No matter how good your intentions may be, God is not impressed with how often you show up in church if there is no transformation taking place in your life. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So you can attend every church service, you can sing every hymn, and you can even serve in ministry, but if your heart is not surrendered to Christ, it means nothing in eternity. And that's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." See, we just don't have a problem reaching the lost today. We have a problem getting Christians in the church today. Amen? People prioritize work, sports, and leisure, and digital entertainment over gathering with God's people. Sunday has just become another day rather than a holy day of worship as it was meant to be. And God set a pattern for His people all the way back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy." Yet for many, church attendance has become an afterthought, if it's considered at all. So why are people leaving the church? Well, some believers have been wounded by past church experiences. They have been hurt by leadership failures, hypocrisy, and feeling unheard. And instead of seeking healing, they abandon the church altogether. Others rely on live streaming of online sermons, thinking they can attend church from their home. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. Technology is a blessing. But technology should never replace our in-person fellowship. Amen? Amen? The Bible commands us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, if people don't genuinely feel connected, they won't prioritize showing up. And church should be more than just a weekly event. It should be a family. Amen? See, relationships are the key to a church that is going to thrive. Our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then all others. But the reality is, many Christians today struggle with lukewarm faith. They don't see the necessity of gathering with other believers, so they don't make it a priority. And this brings us to the fact that churches are closing rapidly all across the United States. Congregations are dying as older generations age out, and the younger generations are abandoning Christianity altogether. Many young adults who have left the church say they disagree with the church's stance on political and social issues. We now have a generation raised without biblical truth, one that has never known the threat of communism, the significance of the Cold War, or the moral foundation that shaped our nation. The culture has normalized abortion as birth control and the LGBTQ lifestyle as moral and acceptable. And those of us who stand on the authority of God's word are labeled as narrow-minded and bigoted. And so if you've studied God's word, this should come as no surprise, because we are living in the days Isaiah warned about in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we see the U.S. is adjusting to an increasingly non-religious population, because the truth is we are now living in a post-Christian nation. Thousands of churches are closing each year, and the COVID-19 pandemic accelerated this decline. And then COVID-19 also exposed another issue within the modern church, and that is that people were coming out of habit, and with the church closures, people got out of the habit of going and never started coming back. Now listen to me. If you're coming to church out of a habit, then that is a bad habit that you need to break. Amen? You should show up, or you should be coming to church intentionally and joyfully to worship Almighty God in His house and with His people. A Barna study has found that only 47% of American adults attend church of any kind on a typical weekend, and I believe that percentage is way too generous. And because of a lack of commitment, most churches today have even cut back on services. Once upon a time, Sunday evening services happened each week, but now they're a thing of the past. And Wednesday night prayer services are nearly extinct. And do you know why this is? This happens because the church and Jesus is no longer the number one priority in the lives of the American family. Jobs, family, and recreation have replaced the church in importance. In a recent survey of people who once did but no longer attend church, it was revealed that 59% of those people who left the church did so because of changes in their life situations. 19% of them simply got too busy to attend church. 17% said that family and home responsibilities prevented church attendance. Kids are now playing football, soccer, and all sorts of sports on Sundays and Wednesday nights. 59% leave due to lifestyle changes. Another 37% leave the church because they become disenchanted. 17% said that church members seemed hypocritical and were judgmental of others. And while that may seem true, and that's because Christians that stand firm on the Word of God and refuse to compromise don't agree with the norms of modern culture and society. As a church, we can never affirm societal norms or lifestyles that are sinful. Amen? 12% said the church was run by a clique that discouraged involvement, and so they left it behind. 80% of those who have left the church said they did not have strong belief in God, which accounts for them making work, family, and recreation higher priorities than the church. You see, we have forgotten what the church is. The church is not a building, but it is the people of God who inhabit that building. Amen? But the people have become spectators, seeking entertainment. They have lost their first love, if they ever had it to begin with. Too many people are in love with the church building itself and not with the one who established the church. And it is a sad day when Jesus is not first in our lives. Amen? And so rather than serving the church, people expect the church to serve them. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus then said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In other words, there are plenty of people on this planet who need to be saved, but there are not many people who care enough to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. You see, we have become keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. What the world needs today is not a compromising church. It needs an old-fashioned New Testament church on fire for the Lord. Amen? A church that is committed to winning souls. A church that is bold in preaching truth. A church that is willing to stand against culture. But too many Christians are more concerned about their public image rather than their heavenly mission. After all, what will our friends say, or what will our neighbors think if we ask them if they know Jesus? And you can't know what they will think unless you ask them the Jesus question. Amen? But we're afraid that we might offend somebody. And because of this fear, it shows that we have very little concern for people. Do we care about our families? Yes. Do we care about our neighbors? Maybe. But what about the people who live within and outside the city of Norfolk? What about the people who are a different race or culture or skin color than you? 2,000 years ago, the New Testament church was different. 2,000 years ago, the New Testament church was dynamic. The leaders and the people had a passion for evangelism. Church, there were 3,000 converts at Pentecost, and this was the work of approximately 120 believers. They were all witnessing just as Jesus had commanded. They understood that the Great Commission was not a suggestion of something to do when and if you felt like it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus said that we shall be witnesses for him, but what kind of witnesses are we? You see, there are too many Christians hiding in the Christian Witness Protection Program and are afraid to share their faith. So evangelism is largely forgotten. We claim we don't know how, or that we're afraid to share our faith, but what does it even matter, because that's the preacher's job. Few who claim to be Christians will even attempt to win somebody for Christ in their lifetime. They feel that they'll mess up, or they feel unprepared, but church, it's not complicated. So this morning, I'm going to give you a quick lesson. There are two requirements to be qualified to witness for Christ. Are you ready? Number one, can you read? Number two, do you own a Bible, or at least a New Testament? So if you can read and you own a Bible, then witnessing is as easy as 1, 2, and 3. There are three passages in Scripture that you need to know and know how to share. First one is John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Church, this is a passage with a promise and a warning. So after you share it, you can ask the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The second passage to share is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So now you can ask the question, do you believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead? And the third passage for you to remember is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now you can ask the question, are you ready to claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if they answer yes to all three of these questions, then you can lead that person in a prayer of confession. And so congratulations, you just helped someone receive the gift of eternal life. Church, it really is just that simple. Yet the church has turned its back on winning lost souls for Christ. Social and justice issues now dominate the work of the modern church. And these can be worthy causes, but the world needs to hear the gospel message. Amen? Because without Jesus as Lord and Savior, people already stand condemned before a just and holy God. For you see, the most important thing that we will ever do in our lives is share the good news of Jesus Christ with lost individuals. Nothing else we will ever come close. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says this, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Vanity, as used in Scripture, does not mean foolish pride. Instead, it speaks of the emptiness which is the final result of a life spent apart from God. Because if you die without a personal relationship with Jesus, you will find yourself in hell. After Christ had been with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection, and prior to his ascension back to heaven, he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. He told them that they would receive power after the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then they would be a witness for him unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And the early disciples, they obeyed his command and they received the Holy Ghost as they were promised. And thus began the birth of the New Testament church. In Jerusalem that day, there were people present from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost. And after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, each person that was there heard the disciples speak in their own language so that everyone could understand. And Peter, he preached a powerful sermon on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many who heard were pricked in their hearts, and they asked, "What must we do to be saved?" And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, there was a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit on Peter's audience. People made their decision for Christ and stepped out of the darkness and into the light. They escaped out of God's wrath and into his grace. They were freed from their sins and received into the body of Christ. And this is what happens when the work of conviction is done on the human heart by the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to the example of what the world needs today. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Peter's sermon brought forth instant results. They gladly received his words. They gladly received the truth concerning Christ. They gladly received the truth about his deity and the truth about his gift of salvation. Then they were baptized in the name of Jesus. It was a bold step to publicly baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. For many Jews, it meant persecution and that they would be cut off from their family and their friends. They would be denied a place in the synagogue and in Jewish society. But none of those things mattered when they were considered the alternative, which is either heaven or hell. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we see there are four things that mark the infant New Testament church. Number one, they continued steadfastly in studying the Word of God. The Holy Spirit was already beginning to fulfill Christ's promise that he would remind the disciples of all the teachings of Jesus, that he would bring his words into their minds and their hearts, and as they began to preach the good news. Number two, they continued steadfastly in loving people of God. They continued in fellowship. New links of love were forged that day. A new community was created. The family of God was alive and well and growing. Number three, they continued steadfastly in sharing the table of God. They continued in the breaking of bread. And here we have the reference to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's last command before he went to the cross was, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we still celebrate this ordinance today. And number four, they continued steadfastly in the lifting of their prayers to God. The name of Jesus opened up prayer opportunities never known before. We now have instant access to the throne of grace and to the great high priest that sits on the right hand of God. Amen? And while all this was taking place, Luke says that fear came upon every soul. The church does not instill much fear today. A professing church accepts such low standards for its fellowship that lying, immorality, questionable doctrine, deception, and even perversion have been allowed. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, Jesus cautioned, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And John echoed this warning in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The church has also forgotten a crucial truth, that both the believer's body and the corporate body of the church are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this sacred reality should stir us to live with greater discernment and reverence for God's presence among us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? But the infant New Testament church was holy. It was fresh from the hand of God. It was pristine and pure, untouched by any wrongful act. And so fear came upon every soul. Fear that they might defile or disgrace the holy fellowship of blood-washed saints. And we could use some of that fear to motivate the church into action today. Amen? And then many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So the infant church had more than purity. It had power. A gift to the disciples included power to work miracles. And an ungrieved Holy Spirit poured out His power upon those men and women, and soon Jerusalem rang with stories of miraculous healings. It was as if Jesus was back on earth, giving sight to the blind, making the deaf hear, the dumb talk, and the lame walk. And He was. Only now it was the spiritual body of Christ that was the vehicle of divine power rather than the physical body of Jesus that had lived on the earth. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. The New Testament church was a true body, each member caring for and nourishing each other. In their example, we see the answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He says in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they will all be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I live in them and You in Me, and that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved Me love them as You have loved Me." The oneness of the early church was a natural oneness, not an organized oneness. Theirs was mutual caring and concern for other believers. This was a spontaneous coming together of like-minded believers. Believers who were in love with the Lord, in love with each other, and in love with lost souls. They understood the words of Jesus and applied them to their lives. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Again, this was a commandment and not a suggestion to love. And then they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That was the secret of the mutual sharing of the early church. This was not some government or ecclesiastical welfare program. This was not charity. It was the body of Christ at work. This was the hand caring for the foot and the eye looking out for the ear. This was love, not law, compassion, not compulsion. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. See, spirituality is not just something that the New Testament church clothed itself with on Sundays. Those who were in love with the Lord found their way to the place of prayer every day of the week. The temple court was a convenient place to meet for worship and for fellowship. And the spiritual person will seek out the gathering place of God's people. That spirituality will then spill over into every aspect of your life. It will bring people together in hospitality, and the joy of the Lord will add a new dimension of gladness to everything that we do. Amen? They praise God, having favor with all people. See, that was the keynote of the early church. The people were happy. It's no wonder that their numbers grew, that there was no complaining, no criticizing, no envy, no strife, no bitterness, and no critical or negative spirits. The fruit of the Spirit was evident everywhere. Galatians 5, verses 20 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What an attractive company of people it was. A company of people praising God. See, the early church, they loved one another and they worshiped together. They cared more for people than they did for their things. They cared for the people more than the buildings and stuff. They responded to the crises in each other's lives. They put away all divisions, meaning that they were all in one accord. And so it's no wonder that the early church exploded onto the scene. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There is only one way a person can be added to the church. And that way is by professing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen? If the members of the church don't profess Jesus, then it's really only a religious social club and not a church. And we know that the church grows as the Lord adds saved people to its numbers. Psalm 127:1a says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And Luke said that they added to the church daily. And he has been adding to the church each day ever since. Sometimes by the thousands, sometimes a few here or a few there. But there has not been one day when the Lord has not added to the church. Amen? And the Lord, He will continue to add it to it right up until the moment that the church is caught up into heaven with the rapture. And so what the world needs is a New Testament church that is on fire for the Lord today. The only question is, are you ready and willing to become that church? Because the time of lukewarm Christianity is over. The time for bold, unwavering faith is now. Amen? Will you stand for Jesus? Will you be part of a church on fire? Or will you just blend in with culture and remain silent? The world is waiting. God is calling, and our moment is here. Will we rise to the call? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, well, the world truly needs a New Testament church. A church that is not lukewarm, but rather on fire for you and for your kingdom. That has a passion for lost souls. A church that has a desire to see many more people added to its numbers each and every day. Father, this morning I pray that we would be that church. You've given the vision of that's who we, First Baptists, are supposed to be. So, Father, I pray that you would fill us fresh with the Holy Spirit, that we would remove the things in our life that crowd Him out, that we would give up control to you, to your Son, to your Spirit, that we would boldly go out and proclaim your word and the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We lift all this up in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.